We're studying in the Sermon on the Mountain. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would. We'll be reading from there in just a few moments. Author Ernest Hemingway was raised in an evangelical home in Oak Park, Illinois, near Wheaton. And there was some problem there with the life that he took on and his relationship with his parents, mostly apparently his mom. And I think there was a little bit of embarrassment to his mother for the way that Hemingway lived his life. And this was never really resolved, and he did not go to her funeral. And there was also a story that Hemingway included in one of his short stories. And the story went like this, that there was a father in Madrid, and he put an ad in the Madrid paper, in the personals, and it said, "Paco, meet me at such and such a square tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven, Papa." And so the story goes in his short story that 800 young Pacos show up looking for their father and their forgiveness. And so preachers use this a lot, and you can find it in the internet search places, and they quote it as if Hemingway were a sentimentalist searching for forgiveness. And that didn't click or ring with what I knew about what I had read of Hemingway and the books that I had read of his, which I don't own anymore. He's just far too depressing. But the actual story, I went and looked it up, this short story. It's called The Capital of the World. And right in the first paragraph is this little story. And he says, he frames it this way, this story about the personal ad in the paper. He says, there was a joke. There's a joke in Madrid about a man who put an ad in the paper saying all is forgiven. And the police had to be called out to manage all of the crowds of young men who came for forgiveness. But he said, this Paco, the one that my story is about, had no father, and there would be no forgiveness if any was wanted. Now, that might be a little bit autobiographical. He was in his 30s when he wrote this story, and his father had committed suicide about the time he was 29, and apparently he blamed some of that on his mother. So his old life, believing Christians, is somewhat, it's kind of hard to read exactly, but apparently he was an embarrassment to his mother. And his story has been mistold by preachers for a long, long time. And Ernest Hemingway was a world influencer who was judged, perhaps unloved by his family in some regard, misquoted, and all in the name of Jesus. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem for those of us who believe and our reputation and our effect on the world around us. Now, there are no guaranteed outcomes when you're raising children, as those of you who have raised children will know. No guaranteed outcomes, but I can guarantee you this. Hypocrisy never works. It never brings us the outcome we want. And really, an outcome is the only reason we would act in a hypocritical way in our life. We would tell lies. We would cover up. And we would judge people harshly in order to get something out of it that we wanted. But it doesn't work. And so Jesus, in this passage, he puts his finger on this hypocrisy. And what he wants of us is that we be honest about ourselves and the world we live in. It's that simple. It's simple to talk about, but it's just not easy to do. And so we come to this famously interpreted truth that Jesus teaches. He says, judge not, but then he proceeds to explain how to judge. And what he knows about the world is that it does not want God's light shining into its darkness. The world never does. That includes those of us who are followers of Jesus, but who are trying to grow up and haven't gotten there yet. We can just be like that as well, only hearing what we want to hear. And so Jesus is helping us by being a little bit stringent. He's helping us with this stringency to be salt and light, as he has talked about before in this passage. So this is really about how to judge well, doing it rightly. And the first thing he teaches us is this, is to clean our own house up. So look at the text, if you would, with me. And I'm in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus says, stop judging so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, or literally with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Now, in the original language, the way the Greek collects up those little words, it just they're little suffixes and prefixes on the words. So, verse 2 looks like you can see the word judgment. It's just judgment, 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 and then measure, 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 and with all the little words that we put in between there. And so, it has kind of a rhythmic feel to it. And Jesus is telling them that, however you do this, it's coming back your way. So we will be judged by the way that we judge. So judge well. He goes on, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? He's using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating to make a point. Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see what the point of the whole exercise is? Is to help one another. Is to help your brother take the speck out of his eye. And the whole world specializes in hypocrisy. Been seeing a lot of photographs lately from what has to be cleaned up after the Save the Earth events. Piles of trash and plastic bottles everywhere. And we have school children out in the streets released by the schools. We have 16-year-olds getting famous all over the planet. Children haven't even owned a house yet. They don't even have a house to clean up. And I bet they don't clean their rooms much either. We need to learn how to clean our own house before we tell the rest of the world about the big house that we're all living in. That's where it starts, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Clean up your own mess first. And you will help your brother if you are a good example and if he's really your brother. You make sure that you are way clean before you point out even the smallest thing about someone else's life. Not arrogant, but knowing what a struggle it is to do that thing. And so when you've lived through the experience of having done something poorly or wrong or whatever that experience is, and you have struggled with it, you are getting yourself in a place where you can have something to say to someone else about what's going on in their life. And when you've gone through that experience, usually you don't come and quickly judge. You come and you go, oh, this is hard. I know how hard this is. Can I come alongside you and walk for a time? Can I help you? But we have to be we have to have something in the game already. We have to have some skin in the game. So if you both have something in your eye, neither of you can see what's going on, right? It's the blind leading of the blind. So you need to have something to say before you start opening your mouth. That's what Jesus is saying to me, and he's saying to you, just wait before you speak. And think about this. Who else but a brother or a sister? Who do you let get close enough to you to mess around in your eye? Let me help you with that. I had a granddaughter who, when she was much littler, she would say to me, "Can you be really brave?" And she had some sort of instrument near my face. And I said, "No, get out of here. I don't want whatever surgery you're planning for me." So he's talking about brothers, sisters, people who are close with one another. That's us. Can we help one another take something out of each other's eye? And to do that, we have to have cleared our own eyes first. We have to be able to see it. And then he says this strange enigmatical verse, but that it's verse 6. It's a harsh thing. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under your feet, then turn and rip you to shreds." Now, at first, it seems like it's not related to these other verses, but I think it exactly is. Because who do you trust to help you get something out of your eye? Somebody you love, somebody you trust. And he's saying there are people that you ought not to trust. And you probably don't trust them already. So don't give advice to the world expecting a good response. When you say to the world, "Oh, that's a nice family," they will say to you, "Oh, but what about this other family? This same-sex family? This what other alternate kind of family?" By saying something very banal, you are a wicked person. That's how the world operates. So don't give advice to the world expecting any kind of a good response. The world is the center of hypocrisy. It's where it all comes from. It is harsh and unforgiving. It doesn't want any facts or actual information, and it doesn't want any help. Well, this has been going on for a long time. There's an old story about a Jewish man who was on a train traveling in the 1800s in Russia, which was not always a nice place to be a Jewish person in those days, because they were being persecuted for centuries in the name of Jesus by the Orthodox Church there. And so this man was riding on the train anyway, and a Russian soldier came and sat down at the seat across from him and kind of drew a bead on this man. He was looking at him, and he finally spoke, and he said, "Why are you Jews so smart?" Well, this Jewish man is smart enough to know that there's no way to win with a question like that. So he just kind of looked out the window and ignored the man, and the man said, insisted. And so we finally said, because he knows there's no good answer to this question, he said, it's, and he picked up this bag he had next to him. "It's the smoked herring we eat. It's a special smoked herring, and that's why we're smart." And so the soldier says, "I don't believe you. All right, I'll buy your herring. How much do you want for it?" And the man says, 10 rubles, which is many times more than it's worth. And the soldier says, "All right, I'll give you 10 rubles for it." And he starts eating the smoked herring. And after a while, he says, "There's nothing special about this herring. This is just regular smoked herring." And the Jewish man said, "But it works, you see? You're getting smarter already." And that's how the world is, with people who believe anything at all, but especially those who hold up God's truth as their life it's not going to be well received no matter what you do. You're going to get put in no-win situations all the time. And you have to decide whether to respond or how to respond to that. And Jesus says you don't have to open your soul to someone who doesn't want something. If someone doesn't want help, don't try to help them. No, sometimes you have to read people. Sometimes they're just being hard and they're tough, but you know that inside God is working on them. But Jesus gives us some leeway in our relationships here. The Proverbs from way before Jesus' time, 1,000 years before Jesus, the Proverbs says, Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer or he will hate you, but rather rebuke a wise man and he will love you. See, that old saying, a word to the wise is sufficient. Well, the rest of the proverb is, 100 whacks on the back with a stick is not enough for a fool. And that's the world we live in. If someone doesn't want help, you're not going to be able to help them no matter what. So we clean our own house first, and then we can love others well. Whether it's fellow believers or any fellow human being, we learn how to judge without being judgmental. We act towards others as God has acted towards us. Clean up our own house. Second, this point, make God our reference point. That's where he goes next. Let's read on. Verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Because everyone who asks receives, and the one who keeps seeking will find, and the one who keeps knocking, to him it shall be opened. Asking, seeking, knocking. It's moving. It's not a one-off event. It's a pursuit. Jesus talked in the passage before about seeking first the kingdom of God as a lifestyle. Pursue that. And he's saying, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Push hard. Push hard. Find out why God has called you out of this life. Why is he bugging me? Why has he chosen me to be his child? I don't know. Sometimes it would be a lot easier maybe if he didn't. He's good with questions like that. He's okay with our conversations with him. What is it that we're asking for every single day? Something that's not happening yet, but we're asking because we desire it. I want to know Christ and him crucified. Do we ask for that every day? Lord, I want to know you. For what are we seeking every day? His righteousness. Can I get my life to look more like Jesus every day? The way I go to school, the way I go to work, the way I deal with my neighbors. Am I seeking that every day? Am I knocking? What doors am I knocking on? Lord, what is it? What is my mission in this life? What is the thing that I am willing to endure pain for your sake? Show it to me. Keep knocking. Is your relationship that intense with the Lord? No, I'm too busy. Don't be too busy. Make that part of your busyness. Lord, here I am. In this car, on the road, again. What will you have of me today? What will you show me? How will you bless the world through me today? Would you give me that blessing today that I should be a blessing to someone else? Are you seeking that? Are you knocking on that door? Are you asking? Well, why would you do that? You would do that because you trusted that God is good. And that's a big trust, because life is hard sometimes. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Jesus goes on his train of thought here. For what man among you, when his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for fish, will give his son a snake? So if you, being evil, and he's saying, you know, in comparison with God we are, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Who ask, who seek, who pursue, who knock? God really is good. And sometimes we struggle with that. He's not only really good, he wants good things for us. And the truth is, we kind of trust ourselves more than we trust him most times. Is God mocking us when bad things happen to us? Do we feel like Job? Why has he made me his targets? But think for a minute. Think how you feel when bad things happen to your children or to your little ones, your students, whoever you have charge of. How do you feel when bad things happen to them? Do you prevent all bad things from happening to your children, your little ones? Can you prevent everything bad happening? Should you? The answer is no, you can't. And you shouldn't. Why? Because they'll never grow up. They'll never learn unless they encounter some of the of real life themselves. That's basic wisdom. And there's a sorrow connected with seeing our children become wiser, become wary of the world. But they have to become that way. So what kind of gifts do you give to your children? Good ones. And if you give good gifts to your children, your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, who is better than us, who is less suspicious than us, who is far more trusting than us, he trusts us. Silly him. Huh? He gives good gifts. He gives better gifts than we do. So, by cleaning our own house first, by making God our reference point, because we're always talking to him, we're always asking, we're always seeking, we're always knocking. God, what are we doing here? By doing that, by trusting that God is good, I know that he means good for me. Even if I don't yet understand what that looks like or what that means. By doing those things, we become able to judge well, to make good judgments for people, to judge without being judgmental, to actually love people. We become able to speak the truth in love, to say a word to a person that is true and may land on them hard, but they are able to receive it because we're talking to them as someone who has had to get over this and stop doing this thing or learn how to do this thing on our own life. Speak the truth in love and to really bless someone, really help someone who wants to be blessed. So I hope that you want to be blessed today, because there are many people around you who are able and who are willing to bless you. That's why we're here, for the sake of one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.